The Mark Steiner Show is made possible by MECU, Baltimore's credit union, and the Maryland Department of Housing and Community Development. Hello, I'm Mark Steiner, and welcome today. It's a pleasure to have you all join us here. WEAA here on the Mark Steiner Show, and we're going to have an interesting conversation that we've been looking forward to here for some time. We're going to be talking with Rebecca Walker, and we'll talk about everything, exploring life, race, racial identity, politics, America, spirituality, the meaning of family, because that's the latest book that she has edited called One Big Happy Family, which we'll talk about. She's written many of the books, including To Be Real, Telling the Truth and the Changing Face of Feminism, and Black, White, Jewish, Autobiography of a Shifting Self, Black, White, Jewish, There Is No Comma. She's founder of the Third Wave Foundation. She's a feminist activist. The foundation works to support young women and transgender people between the ages of 15 and 30. And Rebecca Walker, welcome. A pleasure to have you with us.
My pleasure to be here, Mark. I'm a big fan.
Oh, thank you. Wish we were in Hawaii doing this rather than being here.
It is beautiful, and today it's been very cold and rainy, but today it's very sunny, and I have high hopes for a beautiful couple of days. Oh. I wish you were here, too.
So is it?
I wish everyone was here.
I know. Maui is lovely. I mean, So it's morning, right?
It is morning. Well, it's almost, let's see, what time is it? It's 11.
It's 11, right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So this is a fascinating book, but it's different than the others because obviously you didn't write this. This is something that you edited.
Yeah.
But family and the notion of family is something that you have written about and struggled with your whole life, really.
Yes. Yes, it is.
So this editing job was something that was this editing job for this book something of an exploration as well as just a job to put a pieces of essays together to talk about the complexity of family?
Oh, absolutely. I think all of my work in some ways is a reflection of my own psychological, emotional journey to be more integrated and more healthy. And this book came out of a real understanding that I hadn't had a lot of models for healthy family. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to explore what a healthy family looked like and what a healthy non-traditional family looked like. And because, one, I came from a non-traditional family, and two, because I think just as our political system is changing so much in some ways, I think our ideas about family and the ways that people are coming together as family are completely in flux and are having their own revolution of sorts. And I wanted to explore, document, and provide, you know, a resource for people who are trying to find their way in the new world of love and family.
And in this book, I mean, people are wrestling with this in America right now, the whole question of defining what family is. Mm. I was talking to my sister the other day, and she's about to turn 60, and her daughter, her niece, who I love, she's a brilliant young woman, lives out in the country, and she's a polyandrist. Mm. And she lives her life her way, and they're very happy. They're enjoying their existence. You know, our couple, you know, down here who is a gay couple who has four children between them, two men.
Yeah.
And America's having a hard time kind of wrapping itself around, in some ways, this idea that the notion of family is changing in front of their eyes. Maybe it never was there the way they thought in the first place.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I think this, you know, we're still, you know, many people are still operating on a 50s view of a family that I'm not even sure existed. I think it was marketed heavily as the father knows best nuclear family that would really serve, you know, various industries. I mean, it was about buying your own car and driving on the huge freeways and supporting oil industries. It was about every woman buying a washing machine. I mean, it was really stoked by a lot of different factors, and I think there is a nostalgia for a way of life that perhaps never existed, in the idyllic way it was presented. And certainly if it did, for some people, it was for a relatively short blip of time in terms of how we as human beings have coalesced. You know, I think the isolated nuclear family living in Levittown was much more of an experiment, you know, a 30 to 40 year experiment than it was indicative of the human capacity and sense of organizing one's emotional life in terms of connection to other people. So I've been really happy about the responses, especially from the poly community. I'm glad you brought up polyandry. So your friend has two husbands?
She does. It's funny. I mean, they are very happy in their open world.
Yeah.
I was fascinated this morning to read that, you know, the case of the woman in Pakistan whose name I'm blocking on, who was brutally raped by men in her village and then fought against rape and fought against her rapists and won and kind of lived her own life there. Mm. And after all this struggle, even though she started organizations to fight for women's rights and a women's industry and other things she's doing in Pakistan, she's also chosen to be the second wife of a constable who guarded her, and they fell in love.
Interesting.
You know, so you take her notion of being a feminist in Pakistan and leading the women's thing, and how she's now a second wife in a relationship with who's now her husband. It really turns all our definitions on their head.
Yeah. Well, I think it's a great example of love trumping politics. You know, the political structure is a true construct meant to serve. I mean, at this point, we can clearly say it was meant to serve the empire, and it was not necessarily meant to support the heart's desire. When we, you know, we look at arranged marriages, we look at feudal, you know, marriages based on amassing wealth and consolidating resources. These were not marriages of true compatibility and long-term desire to share lives together. So I think, you know, I have a lot of faith in love, in the human capacity for love, and I think that at the end of the day, that's what we need most. I mean, it's a cliche, but we need this fire that we have as human beings to carry us through these difficult times when politics is attempting to thwart the mystic path, the path that does not follow on the grid.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the path that ultimately opens up and unlocks a larger world, you know, to us internally and externally. So I'm really, there's been a lot of resistance to the poly piece in the book, to Jenny Block's piece, because people are having a lot of difficulty. It's interesting that someone in an interview quoted Rick Warren and, you know, his discussion of marriage as always being between a man and a woman for thousands of years. And then another person on the show, you know, clarified that polyamory and polygamy runs through the Bible.
Yes, it does.
You know, this whole idea, I mean, it reminds me, too, of the idea of homosexuality as being deviant in some way, when, you know, the whole idea of being homosexual, being gay, being lesbian, I mean, these are all identities that have been constructed. There was a free-floating kind of sexual dynamic, and then homosexual love was constructed as a separate thing, and these individuals were then called homosexuals. I mean, it's like, you know, at some point, you know, white people were identified as white people and created as white people, and black people as black, you know, but these are relatively modern ideas and modern ways of approaching what a human being is. So, you know, I think we're dealing with a problem of language, of being allowing ourselves to be our identities to be created by this this language that we did not construct, you know. And I think part of my work, all my work, is about trying to be free, you know. What does it mean to be free of the ideas that other people project onto our bodies based on their ideas about what our bodies mean.
But it seems to me a lot of your work has also been about the sense of freedom in terms of defining yourself, whether it's about race or whether it's being a mother, or the speech you gave to the feminist gathering that where people attacked you. We'll talk about that a little bit later, and all the rest. It's a much larger human struggle you're talking about.
Yeah, and again, you know, all of my work has been about confronting dogma and really pointing out the ways in which dogma and hyper-identification with any political position can undermine our ability to move forward in a way that's ultimately going to be productive for everyone, you know. That if we are too clenched to our ideas, then where's the room for flexibility and openness and trying to find a new way? Because if any of these ideologies worked that people are so identified with, then probably we wouldn't be where we are. And that's not just a critique that I have of the left. Obviously, it's a critique that I have of the right. And I think people on the left like to have that critique of people on the right, but they right. don't really want to have it on the left. So
they don't want to have it on themselves, that's for sure.
Yeah, on themselves. Yeah, because the whole idea of left and right is also crumbling before our very eyes.
I think I want to explore all these things you just said. I'm going to kind of see what time we have left in the hour and pick all these different things that you've been talking about and writing about. We're talking with the great writer and thinker, Rebecca Walker, author of Black, White, Jewish. Her latest book is One Big Happy Family, 18 writers talk about polyamory, open adoption, mixed marriage, house husbandry, single motherhood, and other realities of truly modern love. Join us here with your thoughts at 410-319-8888, 410-319-8888, about your notions of family and how they're changing in America and how they speak to you. Or write to us here at steinershow@gmail.com. And Amy from Hamilton wrote in, this is more a comment than a question. I believe we have to abandon the concept of a nuclear family with mom, dad, and kids. My partner and I had a baby last year. We're lesbians. When we chose a sperm donor, we really wanted someone who would be our baby's father, someone who would be in his life. So our son has two mothers, one father, three sets of grandparents, and a bunch of aunts and uncles. We really believe that the more love, the better, and we're happy with our decision to include our son's father in our lives rather than try to replicate a nuclear family. We're truly one big, happy family.
Love it. Wonderful, Amy. Yeah, I agree. There's a wonderful piece in the book about a man who decided to help his very good friend have a child by giving her his sperm, and he decided that he didn't want to. They're relatively close, but he decided that he really wanted to do it for her, and that he really didn't want to be a father, you know, to the child. And so, you know, they worked through it, and what's amazing in that piece is that, and in their lives is that his mother has decided to take on the job or the role of being the child's grandmother. So they've got this bond that kind of skips him in a way, and it works for them. You know, he feels very comfortable with it. His current partner feels comfortable with it, and I'm happy for them. And again, I think the book is trying to not just support these families, but also to look at what the factors are that make them work. And one of the factors in that family is that each member, adult member, is very clear about how much they want to be involved and how much they don't. And they're making very conscious decisions, and they're trying really hard to do the best thing for this child. I really think that's that, you know, that you know, you can't, there's love and we need to follow love, but the other side of love is skillfulness, you know. So I like that these families are opening their hearts in new ways, and they're also asking tough questions and being brutally honest with themselves. You know, I think, you know, this man could have been in some kind of ambivalent space about the relationship that he wanted to have, and he could have, you know what I mean? And I think that would have created its own problem. But his clarity and his commitment to it, even though he's been, and he writes about how he's been ostracized. People have said, you know, how can you not want to be in this child's life as his father? You know, and they doubt him and they question him. And his response is, look, I love this woman. It's something I could give her. I may not ever be able to give someone something this important in my entire life again. And it just seemed like the right thing to do.
How does that, I mean, when you tell that story, I guess I couldn't help but think about the poignant and powerful stuff you've written and what you've gone through with your own mother, Alice Walker. And when you tell that story,
yeah,
do you reflect on that at all? I mean, just that, I mean, I understand exactly what he's saying and why he's living life he would.
Yeah.
I would have a very difficult time not being a father in any of my children's lives, no matter how strange their being came to be.
Yeah.
So
me too. And me too. But that's, you know, I really struggle with that because, you know, as a lot of listeners probably know, and I wrote about in my last book, Baby Love, you know, my mother and I are very estranged, and she at some point decided while I was pregnant that, you know, she no longer wanted to be my mother, and she resigned from the job, and she had done it for 30 years, and, you know, and there's something that's still a great mystery to me about that. And yet, you know, on some level, you know, I have to respect her decision, you know. I can't really understand it, really, because especially, you know, Baby Love is all about having my own child and really feeling like there was no way that I could.
I know, right. How you fell in love with your son and how you fell in love with motherhood and...
Yeah, but you know, I can't say I've been the most, you know, the easiest daughter to have. You know, I think she, you know, our rift has a lot to do with her feelings about Black, White, and Jewish, and feeling in some ways betrayed by that book. You know, so. Has it been painful? Extremely.
Yep, I'm sure.
Have I, in some ways, worked through this new book to come to terms with it? Yes, I have. Is that process over? Will it ever be over? Probably not. Will the son of this of the sperm donor grow up wondering how his father could have made such a decision?
I'm sure he will.
Probably. You know, it's a brave new world. You know, I'm not sure. You know what it's going to look like, and I think that we owe it to ourselves to listen to those children when they grow up and to hear what they tell us, and to not try to deny the choices that we made, but to really say to them, we did the best we could do, and and if it caused you any pain, we are so sorry. You know,
yeah, I just listening to you, I just have to say, Rebecca Walker, that I love your spirit and your intellectuality, the way you wrestle with stuff, and very honestly wrestle with things.
Thank you.
And we're talking with Rebecca Walker. The number here is 410-319-8888. Write to us at steinershow@gmail.com. June writes in, I'm a big fan of Rebecca Walker. As a young feminist, her efforts to extend and make feminism relevant for a new generation are appreciated. I know the third wave is an enormous but cantankerous tent, and I am grateful to all the women who continue to lead women into a brighter future. I hear house husbandry in the title. I'm very interested in by this, as should my boyfriend and I choose to have children one day, it's likely that he will be the primary caregiver, as I have more earning power. My sister is in the same situation with her partner. It seems to be becoming more and more common and less something that caused an awkward Thanksgiving dinner moment with weird chauvinistic Uncle Fred.
Yeah. This is very important right now, especially with the economy shifting. And, you know, I think that part of what I also have tried to do with feminism, you know, again, my third book was called What Makes a Man, right. 22 Writers Imagine the Future. And I really feel like it's so important for us as people who are concerned with gender constructs and freeing the human spirit to be what it wants to be, that men be allowed to respectfully decline the limited role of provider, protector, and sort of stoic warrior, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that when I was collecting pieces for the book, there were many, many pieces from men who had fallen in love with their children, and who there was one piece that I wasn't able to include that was all about encouraging men to start their revolution by claiming their love for their children and sacrificing their work lives, really, for the most part. I mean, his position was, what's more valuable to you, money or time that you will never have again with the person that, one of the people that's the most meaningful to you, you know? So I think this is happening a lot, but I also think that there hasn't been enough support of the men, because, you know, and feminism has talked a lot about how the culture is designed to protect the male ego. And, you know, I think that's been a valid critique, but there hasn't been anything, you know, to really allow men the space to struggle with that and to support them as they struggle with feeling disempowered.
It's very tough, I think, for men to kind of wrestle with that because of the what you're expected to be as a man. And as quiet as it's kept, the male ego can be very fragile.
Exactly. It is. And all of our, you know, I mean, And so to be able to dialogue about it, I think, is very important. And and our the couple of pieces in the book, Neil Pollack's piece is a very funny riff on, you know, being a part-time house husband. He and his wife, you know, split everything, and he, you know, works with his emotions, you know. And
it's the quintessential definition of an egalitarian relationship, that chapter.
Yeah, well, there are two. There's that one, and then the Vachons,
yes,
who are doing a whole, you know, they're doing a major experiment on equal parenting, wherein they have gone through every single act of labor in their household and split it completely down the middle and arranged their work schedules, their everything, so that they split things, you know, completely 50-50. Mm-hmm. Which is, you know, it's one way to deal with it. It's you know, for some of us it's a little extreme, but it works for them. But I want to go back to this issue of house husbandry and the male ego and some of the things that can happen. I was in Sweden speaking at a you know, and Sweden is held up as the most egalitarian country in the world, and everybody's happy in Sweden, and there was a lot of that, and I found myself weeping, you know, when I saw such happy mothers walking around because they had, you know, a year off, 80% of their salaries paid, and I, you know, just the thought of it to me, and compared to what we have to deal with, it was mind blowing.
Mm-hmm.
But I was asked to speak to a group of female managers about how they could better manage dealing with the decline in male workers and the attendant malaise that men are feeling in Sweden overall, because they feel that they have many of them have talked about feeling devalued as a result of this upsurge of empowerment for women and women taking this dominant role, and they feel relegated almost to, you know, to a lower position. And I, one of the leading men who's written about this, Ingmar, and I forget his last name, which is terrible. He's wonderful. Ingmar, he's British. I mean, he's Swedish. He writes about men. Anyway, he talks about, you know, high rates of depression among men as a result of this. And so
That's
I think it's something that we need to keep our eyes on, and we need to find ways to validate men's choices, and we need to, you know, not continue to spread these ideas that men are dolts, you know, that they're, you know, any channel you look on television, men are being, you know, the father is basically an idiot, you know. and I think all of this is unfair. And it's creating a sense of men being expendable and disposable, and that women, you know, have it all together. And I wrote about that a lot in Baby Love, too.
Yes,
you know,
you did.
That you know, women declaring on national TV that they don't need men because they have millions of dollars. You know, what does that say to our sons? What does that, you know, what does that say to the men we love? You know, that they can be replaced by a vial of sperm and a couple million bucks. You know, that's inhuman. And so we can't become drunk on our own empowerment. You know,
no, it's very important.
It is, and you know, and it's not denying that there's still wicked imbalances in power, and there are very few women who have, you know what I mean? But, you know, but it's important to talk about the whole picture.
Rebecca Walker's with us, talking about her latest work that she has edited and wrote the introduction called One Big Happy Family, Polyamory, Open Adoption, Mixed Marriage, House Husbandry, Single Motherhood, and Other Realities of Truly Modern Love. We're going to talk about her other work as well, because I want to delve into some things around politics and Obama and identity and race. But join us here, 410-319-8888. Write to us at steinershow@gmail.com. Let's go to Gregory in West Baltimore. You're on the air.
Hello, hey, how you doing?
Hi, Gregory.
Oh, pretty good. I just turned the radio on about maybe 20 minutes ago, so I caught bits and pieces of the topics that she was talking about. One of the topics that I heard was about the gender thing, far as same marriages, raising children, of that things of that nature.
Same sex marriages, you mean? Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Exactly. Uh-huh. And I don't. I'm not one for the, you know, to judge people and all and everything, but you know, I found out, you know, through the Word of God that God only speaks the truth. Now, whether we believe in Him or not, or believe in the Word or not, it makes no difference unto Him. You know, He just wants you to do the things that He wants you to do to His measure. But I found out that a lot of people just turn away from God, and when you turn away from God in a sense, you're going to live any kind of way, think any kind of way, and do any kind of thing. And when that happens, it's so many different aspects of that. It's going to be corruption. It's going to be hatred. It's going to be things that are acceptable unto man in his mind. But in God's eyes, you know, if you're not doing what God wants you to do, you're going to be so mixed up about a lot of things.
Let me ask you a question. Right. A lot of people, and many people do take the old New Testament, kind of the Word of God, is the direct Word of God. But the Old Testament and the New Testament also say you can have more than one wife.
Of course.
Is that right too?
Well, yeah, in a sense, because it is still practiced today in some countries, because they're going by.
And there's slavery in the Bible. You can have slaves.
Oh, yeah, slaves in the Bible too.
So should we have slaves?
But no, you shouldn't have slaves. See, because the reason why a slave was in the Bible, because God cursed the children of Israel for their sins. So that's why they was in slavery. You'll find it in the book of Leviticus. You know, God had put the children of Israel in bondage to the Babylonians, the Persians.
We have to take a short break here. We're going to come right back.
Wait, I want
all right.
to respond.
All right, go respond, then we'll take a break. Go ahead, Rebecca.
Okay.
All right.
You know, I really appreciate you calling in, and I really understand how you feel. And, you know, I think that the idea that any word of God, you know, because a lot of people have a lot of different faith beliefs, and I understand the desire to create a peaceful world through the Word of God. It hasn't happened yet, and And I think that trying to enforce this idea of God on a culture or civilization is very dangerous, and it often leads to major oppression. And we've seen that, you know, America is founded on resistance to, you know, religious and economic oppression. And so, you know, I think that the real issue is, you know, it's important for you to act however you feel is how you want to act. But we have a separation of church and state in this country because we need to protect the rights of other people to live the lives that they want. And that is not to say that they can just go and do anything. And that's why we have laws to protect individuals. I mean, you can't marry a 12-year-old in America, though you can marry a 12-year-old in other cultures that are ruled from a God-based system. I think it's very important to remember that America is America because it's a pluralistic society, because we allow different beliefs to coexist, because we don't allow any one group to dominate and tell others what they can do. So I appreciate your comments. I also there's a piece in the book by a Pentecostal born again Christian, and her piece is about deciding to homeschool her kids. She's African American. She's a descendant of Jim Neighbort, who argued Brown versus the Board of Education, which was a key legislation to integrating the public school system, a major moment for civil rights, and she decided that she wanted to homeschool because at the end of the day, she wanted her children to be endowed with a kind of spiritual support that she wasn't finding in the school system. So she made a choice to keep her children within this religious context, and it was a powerful decision, and she feels very good about it, and her children feel very good about it. And I'm happy that in America, she is allowed to do that. There's no, educational edict that she cannot take her kids out of a school that she doesn't believe in and do it herself. You know, so I think there are a lot of different ways to look at this issue. So I'm glad that you called in.
Me too.
And
I'm glad you answered him up much better than I even tried. Rebecca Walker is with us. She's author of many, many books, To Be Real, Telling the Truth and the Changing Face of Feminism, a kind of a primer on feminism that she, wrote, Black, White, Jewish, Autobiography of a Shifting Self, anthologies like What Makes a Man, 22 Writers, Imagine the Future, Baby Love, Choosing Motherhood After a Lifetime of Ambivalence, a lovely memoir about becoming a mother, and the latest book she's edited, One Big Happy Family, 18 Writers Talk About Polyamory, Open Adoption, Mixed Marriage, House Husbandry, Single Motherhood, and Other Realities of Truly Modern Love. The number here is 410-319-8888. We're going to take a short break. When we come back from that break, we'll go to Maria in Baltimore, the next caller up. Reminding you, the Mark Steiner Show is brought to you by MeQ, Baltimore's credit union, offering a full range of financial services. MeQ was formed in 1936 to help people during the Great Depression. And over 70 years later, they're still here to help people during difficult times. More information at MECU.com. We'll be right back with more conversation with Rebecca Walker. Steiner, and we're talking with Rebecca Walker this hour. And we want you to join us here at 410-319-8888. I wanted to split this conversation over into many subjects, but so many of you called in, it's only fair to let you on the air here as we talk to Rebecca Walker. I want to remind you, the Mark Steiner Show is made possible by the Maryland State Mortgage Late Don't Wait program. For information and personal counseling, the number is 1-877-462-7555. And Rebecca Walker, I am... We were talking about, before we go right to the phones here, Maria, Jan.